Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Now, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is William Floyd. I'm an elder with the ministry of RLCC, the church in Nanuet, but we're one church. So whether I'm in Nanuet or on the Poconos, this is like homecoming for me. You know, when you used to play sports and you had homecoming, you know what you did at homecoming? That's when you really showed out, right? Because you're in front of the home crowd. You're going to get beat, right? So praise the Lord. I consider you my family. I consider you my home team. Amen? Amen? If you have your Bibles, how many have your Bibles? Okay, good. If you got on an iPad, that's good too. Now, how many of you, this is the first time you ever heard me share? Raise your hand, this is the first time. You ever heard me share? Okay, good, good. Good, good. Fresh meat, okay. Now, I always say that. I'm only kidding. You're not fresh meat. No, what you are well, as I'm looking right now, I want to share this. As I'm looking right now, the vision that God has given us for this place, I'm starting to see it unfold more and more. Now, some of you who are always here, you know, you don't really see it because, you know, you interact with people, God is adding. But I come when I can come, and it's almost like once a year. Every year I come, I see increase. And I'm not just saying in numbers. I'm seeing increase in people, in development, in people that are growing and developing. Amen? So I have a message for you this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hold the place there. We're going to do a lot of reading this morning, okay? And then hold your place there and turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, okay? Are you there? Now, I'm going to be reading, and here's what I got to say, too. In my excitement to get up here, right, and I was using one of the ministry vehicles, I took my bag, but I left my Bible in my car. Oh, right. But that's why I went in the study, and they had that Bible, but the wording, and I said, so those of you who would praise and worship, and you saw me walk up, I wasn't coming to you, I was coming for the Bible. So I came for the Bible, and this Bible's going to help. Okay, everyone at Matthew 13? Okay, I'm reading from the King James. Please read along with me. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And what? Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and what? The whole multitude stood on the shore, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, what happened? A great multitude followed him. Turn to Luke chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verses 17 and 19. Are you there? I'll wait for you to get there. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. Let's read. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and what? A great multitude of people out of all Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to do what? Hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Turn over to John chapter 6. We're going somewhere, folks. John chapter 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Are you there? Okay, I'll wait for you to get there. Those iPads were fast. Oh, yeah, I'll wait for it to loop. Okay, I got you. Okay, I hear you. Is everyone there? Let's read. And after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2, and what? A great multitude did what? Followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, from these passages of scriptures, we've seen that in Jesus' ministry, what happened? Multitudes followed him, right? Multitudes, and then it says also great multitudes, right? However, this morning what we're going to look at, we're going to take a walk through the Word of God, and we're going to ask ourselves this question. Now, each and every one of you got to answer this. You're going to ask yourself this question, and you're going to answer this question. I'm not going to answer it for you. When it comes to Jesus, am I a follower or a disciple. So this morning we're going to talk about a follower or a disciple. Amen? Now let me give you a dictionary definition. Dictionary.com, see I go to the web. Dictionary.com's definition for a follower is this. It says an adherent or a devotee or devotee of a particular person, cause, or activity. I like this one. It says a person who moves or travels behind someone or something, right? Remember, they talk about followers of this, that, and the other, right? Now, let me give you what Strong's Concordance, the concordance for the word follow. The word follow in Strong's Concordance, the Greek word, I'm not a Greek scholar, so bear with me. It's the word akotheo. In other words, it means a road, to follow on a road, or to accompany someone following on a road. And it's especially disciple, right? Now, the companion to that word akolio in union likeness is the word kelethios. Kelethios says this, a way one's going in. So in other words, being a follower, a way one's going in, right? Notably in the same direction. Now, this word follow was used 77 times in the Gospels, and it was used primarily by Jesus. Isn't that interesting? 77 times the word follow was used, and Jesus used it. Now, just for your reference, just if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus told his disciple, he told Peter, James, and John, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men, right? In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew was doing taxes. He was like H&R Block. It was tax season. And Jesus walked by and said, follow me, right? And the Bible says he forsook all and followed, right? Now, also here, another one, in John chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus spoke to a young man named Philip. He said, follow me, right? So Jesus was telling people what? To follow him, right? So Jesus told his disciples, follow him. Now, keep this in mind. His message was clear. So when he went to people, he said what? Follow me, right? Everyone say follow me. Okay, now, in today's society and in the time in which we live in, I want you to look at it this way. This is probably what Jesus would have said, right? And if he was here now, because he's living, but if he was here 2019, right? This is something Jesus would say. He would say, follow me on Facebook. Follow me on Twitter, Instagram, Periscope, Snapchat, and also the Heavenly Vision. He would have said something like that, right? And think about it. If his ministry would have been going on around this time, he would have went viral, right? Yes. You know, you raise a dead person up and everybody got a camera, that's going to go viral, right? If there's a demonic person and he's locked in a place and he breaks the chains and he comes running out screaming and he casts that demon out of him by his words, and someone took a picture. You know, everyone's always got an Instagram, right? Now some people got body cams, right? If you'd have seen that, that would have went viral, right? So think about it this way. Jesus, the ministry and what he did, it created what? A following. Now in today's, you know, I'm not very well versed in social media, but if I had a huge following in social media, what does that mean? That means power. I can be the biggest idiot in the world, but if I got 10 million people watching me being an idiot, I got power, right? And people start, I heard this, this is one of the young guys told me, sponsors start to look for you. And because it pulls into money, right? It pulls into power. So I'm not going into the social media stream, and I'm not against social media, I'm all for it. But here's something to remember. What he did created what? A following, right? I want that to sink in. Now, here's something I want you to think about. Who were these followers? Because it said multitudes and great multitudes. Now, do you ever think about who were these people? Right? Because it said it came from Judea, Jerusalem, and all the areas round about. Let's think about it this way. Why do people follow? Why would someone follow someone? Now, here's some general reasons of why people could be followers, right? Number one, people follow out of what? Curiosity. They're curious. They want to see. You know, let's face it. And during that time, they didn't have media like we had now. They heard about Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead. So when he came to your village and everybody heard he was there, what happened? The following came, right? So people come out of what? Curiosity. Say curiosity. You know, in fact, I came to Christ out of curiosity. I didn't come for some deep theological question about life and where I am and my existence. I was curious. I was with Valerie at the time, and she was my friend, my girlfriend. And she said she couldn't meet with me on one weekend because she had to go to a pastor's wedding. And I said, "Yo, what? You got a what?" She said, "Yeah, my pastor's wedding." So I was curious. I just said, I blurted it out. I said, "Well, okay, so I guess I'll go with you to church next week." That's right. And I dared myself. It was curiosity. So people come out of curiosity, right? Now, sometimes people follow out of need or desperation. Let me give you an example. I used to use this person. I'm not going to use him anymore. Let's use, what's the other guy? Apple. Who's the guy in Apple? No, he's dead. Who's the guy? No, the one in Microsoft. Bill Gates. Okay, I'm Bill Gates, right? I come in here and I tell everybody here, I'm going to put $1 million in everybody's account that comes here next Sunday. This place is going to be packed out. Because you know you're going to get on your camera, you're going to get on that, the social media, it's going to blow up, right? So everybody's going to be in here. Why? Because of what they can what? Get. So sometimes people follow because of what? What they can get. Curiosity and what they can get, right? But now here's another type. Some people follow or followers because they're discouraged. You know, you ever heard about that? People are discouraged. I mean, politicians use that one all the time. The American public is tired of blah, 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 change, right? And what happened? Nothing really changes, right? But people are desperate and they say, listen, a change is going to come, and they hit that switch and they hope there's going to be a change, right? So people do things sometimes. People, followers, are sometimes discouraged. The Bible said this about David. It said his mighty men of valor were men that were in debt, discouraged, and discontented. Can you imagine that bunch? Now, when I grew up, we used to say it like this. They were busted, disgusted, and can't be trusted. That's the kind of guys David had as his mighty men of valor. These were his mighty men. They were discouraged. So I want you to think about this when we talk about followers. When people come to us, because we're the church, when they come to us, some of them could be discouraged. You know, life is beating them down. The last thing they need is for us to theologically beat them down. Everyone got that? So people come, why? Out of curiosity, out of need, out of discouragement. And this is the fourth one. I like this one. People come out of what I call WIFM. You ever heard WIFM? How many of you ever heard that term, WIFM? Okay, it's W-I-I-F-M. And it's just an acronym. You know what it means? It says this: what's in it for me? People will follow because they want to know what's in it for me, right? Now, give you an example. Are you ready for this? We're in John, right? John chapter 6. We're still in John chapter 6. Look at verse 26. And listen to what Jesus said, right? We're talking about being a follower or disciple. Jesus, are you ready? John chapter 6, verse 26. Let's read it. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat what? Of the loaves and were filled." So Jesus was telling that group, the followers, yeah, some of you are following me because of that fish sandwich. And really, people are following because they say, hey, if he can give us a fish sandwich, let's hang around this guy and see what else we can get. So you see, sometimes people, followers, have motives, okay? And what I want you to understand is it's not really bad to be a follower of Jesus. It's not bad. I mean, we all, if you want to be honest, we've all started out being followers. Because I was a follower. You know, I didn't know any better, and I knew I needed to accept Jesus in my life. I knew something was missing, so I just accepted it. And I, you know, received water baptism, didn't understand everything about it, but I knew this is what I had to do. But then as I was going into this, I said, okay, I go to church on Sunday, you know, and then hang out and do what I want to do. But then I come back to church on Sunday, be a Christian. Then I go back out and do what I want to do. You follow what I'm saying? And then I come back to church on Sunday and be a Christian. So I was that kind of Christian. I was like Peter. You know, it says when Jesus was being taken by Herod and the people, Peter was at the fire. He wasn't where Jesus was, but he got close enough just to hear what was going on. And then what happened? One of the people said, "Listen, weren't you with him?" And he said, "I don't know him. You sound like one of them." "No, I wasn't with him." Then finally a lady says, "Yes, you do, because I remember I saw you with him." See, one of them people with Snapchat, right? And he cursed her out and said, "I don't even know this guy." So here's how I was. I was that way too. I'm close enough just so I make heaven, not go to hell. But then I didn't want to get too far in because I didn't want to be identified with those people because they look like Jesus freaks, right? How many of you heard that term, Jesus freaks, right? But meanwhile, at this time, I was a freak for marijuana. I was a freak for cocaine. I was a freak for anything you can drink. And I was a freak over everything. So I was that kind of freak. So I can't come to this realization. You're going to be a freak over something. Some of you may be geek freaks, right? But all of us, if you love Jesus, you're a Jesus freak. Matter of fact, I'm a super freak for Jesus. Amen? All right. Okay, just a little joke, a little humor there. But now, here's what I want to show you. It's not a bad thing, but I want to show you where it starts to deviate, okay? Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. We're talking about being follower or disciple. We're still talking about being a follower. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and let's look at verse 17, okay? Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. Are you there? "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running to him and kneeled to him and asked, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, this is the young ruler, right? The young rich man, right? The young rich man. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God,'" right? Then he says, "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." Look at verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, did what? Loved him." Now, I want to just pause there for a minute. This young man, notice, if you miss what was happening here, he ran to Jesus, and he bowed down. You know, and it looks like he was being humble, right? But really what he was doing was showing false humility. "Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" Now, that was a good question he asked. But now the interesting part was this. Jesus started to quote the things from the law, and what did he do? "I did all of those things from my youth." So in other words, he's now going to run his resume. I said that a few weeks ago to somebody else. They had a problem with this one. Don't try to run your resume to Jesus. He's not impressed. God is not impressed with your resume. So the young man is trying to run his resume to Jesus. And then what does it say? Jesus loved him. Now, you notice Jesus wasn't angry. Jesus wasn't upset. Jesus wasn't turned off. Jesus loved him. He said, "But what? There's one thing you lack," right? You lack one thing. Now, everyone say one thing. Now, I want you to think about this. If Jesus was to come to you face to face right now and looked you square in the eye, I know, and if he did it to me too, if he looked at me and loved me and said, "William, there's just one thing you lack," you better believe I'm going to listen to that one thing, whether I agree with it or not. If he said there's one thing I'm lacking, you better believe we're going to fix that, right? So let's see what happens here with this young man, okay? So Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and you shall have what? Treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, what happened to that young man? Look at verse 22. And he was what? He was glad? He was what? Sad at what? At the saying. And went away what? Grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. I got news for you. He didn't have great possessions great possessions had him. Because if he would have understood, now here's what I'm saying. Let's get back to this thing. See, here's where you can con everybody else, but you can't con Jesus. He said, I followed everything in the law from my youth. If he would have known that, he would have known that it's in the law saying, he that lendeth to the Lord pities the poor, the Lord will do what? Repay him. So obviously, brother man didn't hear everything. And even Jesus was giving him a clue. He said, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, you'll have treasure where? In heaven. Now, let me ask you this. Treasure in heaven, you know it has great weight? Your treasure in heaven. How many of you know you have treasure in heaven? Raise your hand. Paul talks a lot about that. We have treasure in heaven. And here's the interesting thing. Treasure you have here on this earth, somebody can hack. Somebody can steal your identity. Somebody can clean out your bank account. But your heavenly bank account can't nobody clean out. So Jesus was trying to tell this young man, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then what he says, take up your cross and do what? Follow me. And the man was grieved. Now, here's what I want to show you. This is where the point of departure comes from those who were followers as opposed to those who are going to be now disciples. Let's talk about this thing about disciple. Amen? This is very important. Now, note this. I want to make a note of this. Think about this. Jesus had 12 people, right? 12 disciples. 11 of his disciples were sold out to him, right? One of them was a sellout. You see how quick it can change? There were 12, right? 12. 11 were sold out to him and to the kingdom of God. One of them was a sellout. Now, let's talk about this. We're still in John, right? No, turn back to John chapter 6. But we're talking, and we're gonna get away from the multitude in just a minute. Turn to John chapter 6. I want to show you something real important. And then we're going to move into the disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? John chapter 6, look at verse 59. John chapter 6, verse 59. And it says it this way. I'm going to read 59 to 60, then I'm going to jump down to 66 and 70. I'm going to pass all of that just for time's sake and content's sake, so that way you'll understand what we're talking about. Jesus in these passages are now talking about those, because everybody's following him, right? And he had multitudes following him. He says, now here is going to be, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So that's what he's talking about with them, right? You'll have no part in me. Now, let's pick it up at verse 59, okay? I just want to give you a little highlight to that, okay? Verse 59, and these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it, right? Move down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, now look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away also? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, I like Simon. Simon's the first one to answer, right? Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe that you are sure and that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 70, and Jesus answered them and said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you has a devil? So here's what I'm saying. So you can't impress Jesus. Don't try to impress him. But here's the point. Here's the point of deviation. Followers and people who are saying they're following him, when the road gets hard, when it gets hard and it's a tough saying, here he says, this is a tough saying. Really what it means in other passages of translations, it was hard for them to understand. Now, there may be sometimes things hard for us to understand in our service of the Lord, but that should not be a point of departure, okay? Because now we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, okay? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, because here's what happens. Everybody can follow, okay? Everybody can be a follower, right? Because you can have different motives to be a follower, but there's only one criteria, say criteria. There's criteria associated with being a disciple. Would you agree? Not if you don't have to agree with me, let's look and let the word confirm it for us. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 24. Because now here's what I want you to think about. Once I share this with you, and once you hear this, right? Now here's my disclaimer. Once I share this with you, and once you hear this, the responsibility falls on you, not me. So you're going to tell me, or you're going to tell yourself, if you're just a follower or a disciple, okay? Here's the criteria. Are you there? Okay, let's look at verse 24. Is everyone there? Let's read. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in other words, there's three things, three conditions, three criterias that qualifies us to be a disciple. What's the first one? Deny what? Deny yourself. What's the second one? Take up his cross, not the cross. Here's what people fail to realize. Sometimes people think, well, Jesus bore the cross and he went to Calvary, right? Well, Jesus bore that cross to in obedience to the Father and to once and for all eradicate the sin issue, the sin problem. So Jesus, that was Jesus' cross. But notice Jesus didn't say, you know, deny yourself, take up my cross. He said, no, take up what? Your cross. Everyone got that? So I want you to think about that. There's a cross that all of us have to bear. I remember this devotional by Bob Gass. I was reading one time. And what he said in this Latin American country, nothing with Latin American people, just the country. They were celebrating a holiday. I think it was November 1st, All Saints Day. And what the people would do, the religious people would do, they would buy crosses, bring them to the loved ones at their graves, you know, put the cross on the graves. So what they would do is they had like some gold, brass, whatever. But then some people, you know, one guy, he made wooden crosses, right? He made wooden crosses. They don't cost much. So he's shouting out, cheap cross, and everybody buys the cheap cross, right? Because all you're going to do is lay it on a grave, right? But the truth of the matter is there's no such thing as a cheap cross. The cross was not cheap. The price that was paid at Calvary is not cheap. And now we're going to look at this. Jesus says we got to take up our cross, okay? Now I know some of you are wondering, well, where's my cross? And the third thing is, what do we have to do? Follow him. Now, dictionary.com, I love dictionary.com. Listen to this definition of disciple. Are you ready? A personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 disciples. That's pretty good for dictionary.com, right? That's out there. Everybody can read that. You read follower, it's going to say that, right? Now, Strong's Concordance says it this way. It's the word matitos. It means a learner from another derivative of the word matatheno, to learn from. In other words, indicating a thought accompanied by an action. So in other words, to be a disciple, we have to learn, follow, a thought indicated by an action. A follower, dictionary.com said a personal follower of Jesus. Now, that's being a disciple, right? Now, what's the second thing we have to do? The first thing is deny ourselves, right? Now, that word deny, I think this was interesting. Listen to this word deny. The word deny in the Greek is this word. I don't want to bore you with the Greek, but I just want to bring this out. Apronyome. That means to disown or abstain. Its root word that runs in conjunction with it is the word aroapo. That means a separation, a departure from, a completion, or a reversal. So now think about it this way. And we already talked about being a follower, right? If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we're going to have to disown ourselves. Now that's kind of hard to do for some people who have egos, right? We're going to have to abstain from ourselves. So it's not about me, 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 me. And being a disciple is not about being me, 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 me. That's for singing, right? Me, 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 me. But not being a disciple, right? Now look at this. A reversal of self to the needs of others. Now I just put this note in here. Selfish people don't pray. You ever thought about that? Selfish people don't pray. They don't pray because what it is it involves them, well, it's all about me. I can't pray for you or the church or, you know, the leadership or government. I can't do that. I ain't got no time for that. But now what I want you to think about is this. We have to deny ourselves, right? The second thing we're supposed to do is what? Take up his cross. Now, that word cross is interesting. It's the word called storos. It means exposure to death, i.e. self-denial, for example, right? Now, notice what it says here, too. The place on cross, place on cross as an instrument of capital punishment. So in other words, during the Roman times and period in which the Gospels was and Jesus and the disciples, crucifixion was a capital offense. And when you were hung there, you were hung like this in excruciating pain, and they put your offenses over you. In other words, if you were a thief, remember the thief? The guy that was over here and got nailed, I mean, he's on the cross in agony, capital offense. On top of his one was thief. The other one was probably liar, murderer, whatever. So whatever your offense was over your head. Jesus, the Bible tells us that when he was crucified, Pontius Pilate wrote out, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now the religious people got all up in arms about it. They said, "No, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy." He said, "What I have written, I've written." So over Jesus, now think about it, a capital offense. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You talk about injustice, gross injustice. The only crime he committed, according to them, was that he said he was the Son of God. The only crime he committed was that he did the will of God. So over his head was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Not King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, right? Now here's something I want you to think about. That cross was a public display. So now let me ask you this question. What is it that you have to die to? Each and every one of us got something we got to die to. What I have to die to and what I've died to may be different than you. But here's something I want you to think about. Remember this. The cross you bear is the price you pay to be called a disciple. The cross you bear. Now, some of us, maybe that cross you have to bear is denying yourself so that others can be benefited. The cross you bear may be other areas and other things. The cross you have to bear may be your own ego. But you have to put it on the cross. Amen? Because Jesus said, take up your cross, right? But now, once you take up that cross, what do you have to do? You have to follow him, right? Now, we already talked about, like I said before, we already talked about and looked at what it means to follow, right? But I want this to be in your mind. We have to deny ourselves. If we want to be a disciple, we have to do what? Deny ourselves, number one. Number two, what do we have to do? Take up our cross. And the third thing, what do we have to do? Follow him. Everyone see that? Now, we already looked at some qualifications, but let's look at some things that, some evidence, because anybody can say, oh, I'm a disciple, right? And you know, what proof do we have? Well, the word of God shows us some things we should be doing. Turn back to John chapter 8, John's Gospel chapter 8. Now we're talking about being a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? John chapter 8, and look at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Are you there? Okay, I'll wait for everyone to get there. Okay, is everyone there now? Let's read. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are what? My disciples indeed. So that's the first indication of us being disciples of Jesus, continuing in the word. It's not enough to say, oh, 10 years ago, man, I was really into the word and I come to church whenever I can. I read whenever I can. You know, after all, the kids are in the house and you know, and I got to do the garden. I got to feed the cat. But we have to do what? Continue what? In the word, okay? So continuing in the word, Jesus says, then we're his disciples, right? We're still in John. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and let's look at verses. These are familiar to us, but let's look at them. John chapter 13, look at verse 34 and 35. And this is Jesus speaking, right? And listen to what he says. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you do what? Love one another as what? I have loved you, that ye also do what? Love one another. Now hold it right there. Notice what he said, a new commandment. Because up until that point, under the Old Testament, the Bible said, the Old Testament said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. That's what it said. Now, some people said, okay, I'm loving the Lord with all my soul, with all my might, but I can't stand him. I love the Lord with all my soul, with all my might. Oh, here comes she. I can't stand her. But Jesus said, no, a new commandment. Right? A new commandment. So what Jesus was saying, and here's something that 2 weeks ago, Apostle Mike Keyes came to our church, and he shared this. I'm going to share it with you. He says, you know, the law of love, the royal law of love supersedes all laws. You know, faith is a law, right? But Bible says faith operates how? By love. So in other words, if faith is here and love is here, love will supersede faith. Faith gets its operations from love. So he says, so Jesus says, a new commandment. So Jesus is telling his what? Disciples. Now, if you're a disciple of his, you're going to do what? Love, right? Love who? One another. And that's what you guys did today. I was blessed by that. Remember, you're hugging each other, and that's wonderful, man. I thought that was great, man. That's cool. But we are to what? Love one another. Keep on reading. Verse 35, by this, what's going to happen? Shall all men know that you are what? My disciples, if you have what? Love one to another. Now notice what he did not say. Because we can preach well. Because we can sing well. Because we can lay hands on the sick well. Men are going to know we're his disciples. No, men are going to know we're his disciples by what? Our love for one another. Now, that whole topic, and I'm pretty sure Pastor Ed was sharing many segments, and really, you can dig deeper into that about the love of God. But we love one another, then men will know that we are his disciples, right? So continuing in the word, walking in the love of God is the proof of our discipleship. Amen? Now, the third thing is this. We're still in John. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And let's pick up at verse 7. John chapter 15, verse 7. Now, Jesus once again is speaking. He says this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Right? Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you do what? Bear what? Much fruit, so you shall be called what? My disciples. So in other words, Jesus is saying in John chapter 15, if we abide in him, if we abide means live, take residence in. If we take residence in him, now you may ask this question, how can I take residence in Jesus when Jesus is in heaven? Here's the answer. Every time we read the word of God, we're abiding in him. And every time his word is working in us and we're allowing his word to work in us, then the word is abiding in us. Notice what he said. Then you can ask what you will, and what's going to happen? It'll be done for you, right? Notice what, but then he tied it in by saying this. I love how he said it. Herein is my Father glorified, that we do what? Bear much fruit. So we should be bearing fruit. Everyone got that? If we're bearing fruit, we should be fruitful. We should be bearing fruit. And that's another proof of us being disciples. So disciples are those that do what? Abide, continue in the word, walk in the love of God, and are abiding in the word and bearing much fruit. Now, Jesus made a distinction between those who followed him and those who were his disciples. Now, just for time's sake, I want you just to write this down. The disciples, now think about this. The disciples were selected by Jesus as a result of prayer. The 12 disciples, right? They were selected as a result of prayer. Jesus gave authority to his disciples and not his followers. You got that? Jesus gave his authority to his disciples and not his followers. Now turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'll show you what we were talking about. Matthew chapter 10. Yeah. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Okay, I'm turning in myself. We're talking about being followers or disciples. Amen? And right now we're looking at being a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them what? Power or authority against unclean spirits to do what? To cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Okay? Now, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Because everybody says, well, maybe it's just that he only gave the authority to the 12. Luke chapter 10, let's see what happens here. Luke chapter 10, look at verses 17 and 19. No, first, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 first. "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also." So if we want to do our math, 12 plus 70, how many is that? 82. But right now he's talking about the 70, right? "And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Okay? So in other words, Jesus sent 70 other people into the town and city and place. Now, move down to verse 17 for time's sake. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils were subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power," that power there is authority, "to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall do what? Hurt you." So in other words, Jesus gave authority to his disciples. Would you agree? He didn't give them to his followers, okay? Now, here's something I want you to think about too. When it came to the disciples, to the multitudes, Jesus preached and proclaimed. I want you to see that. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he proclaimed, right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," right? He preached and proclaimed. But to his disciples, he explained. Okay, I want you to see this, okay? He explained to them the parable of the sower. Don't turn there, but just for record's sake, or for if you're taking notes, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. But then if you move over to 10 and 11, he's talking about the parable of the sower, and they didn't know what it meant. Then he had to break it down for them. He took them to the side and broke it down for them. So in other words, he spent time telling them. These are some of the things he did with his disciples. He taught them about giving, and that's found in Luke 6:38. You don't have to turn there, just making notes, okay, because time is slipping away from us. Jesus also taught his disciples about being a servant and serving, right? That's found in Matthew 23, verse 10 to 12. Jesus also taught his disciples about prayer, okay? A pattern for prayer. That's Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Jesus also taught his disciples about love, right? He told them how about love. That's found in Luke 6, 27, verse 27 to 37. But more importantly, turn to Luke chapter 22. You're in Luke, turn to Luke chapter 22. More importantly, one of the things that he did with his disciples that no one else ever, up until that point, ever experienced, but now the rest of us are experiencing it, turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to pick up at verse 14. He instituted the new covenant. He instituted the new covenant with his disciples through what we're going to partake of in a few moments. Amen? Now look at verse 20, look at chapter 22, look at verse 14. "And when the hour was come, he," Jesus, "sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after sup, saying, this cup is what? The New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So in other words, Jesus poured out his life. He sold his life. He instituted the new covenant communion with who? His disciples, not his followers. Now, we in the church, right? I want to show you something. So now we in the church, what are we supposed to do? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're coming into the home stretch. Matthew chapter 28. And let's look at verses 18 through 20. Amen? All right. How many of you getting anything today? All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He wants us to know these things because we have to, we're here. We're the church. Okay, 18. Now, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is after his resurrection, right? All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, the King James really doesn't do a good job on interpreting that because it says here, teach all nations. But really, the margin of my Bible, and you, probably some of you have margins in your Bible, it would say, instead of teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. So we're to do what? Make disciples. So what is the church supposed to do? Make disciples. Say to me, say, the church is supposed to make disciples, not followers. Everyone got that? Now, there's nothing wrong with people following us, but even when we get those followers, we have to take those followers and do what? Make disciples of them, okay? Everyone got that? And that's what he says here. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the world, right? Now, here's something I want us to think about in closing. All have authority has been given from heaven and earth to the church, right? We are to go into all the world. Now, I like what it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the interesting thing, or nations, the interesting thing, if you break down that word nations, the Greek word for that word nations, nations in the Greek is ethnos. Ethnos, where we get the word what? Ethnic. So we are to go into all the world, that's the cosmos, right? Go into all the world and make disciples of what? All nations, all people. So in other words, the church is not all black. The church is not all white. The church is not all yellow. And here's what we're supposed to do. All people, we are to reach out to all people. Everyone understand that? We are to reach out to every single person on this earth and share what? The gospel, the good news of the gospel. So now I want to sum this all up. We talked about some things this morning. We talked about the church, and we've been commissioned by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples of who? All people. Everyone got that? So no one is excluded. The gospel is not a gospel of exclusion. The gospel is the gospel of inclusion. However, when everybody comes in, and I'm preaching to myself right now. When I came to Christ, the song says, just as I am without one plea, he took me and I was born again. But I got news for you. The moment my feet stepped into the kingdom, kind of like when I was in the army, I joined the army. After they swore me in, they took off, no clothes, took your clothes, gave you army issue, gave you a nice buzz cut, and that was it. In other words, we're in a new thing. So when people come into the kingdom of God, God has the right to rearrange us. Amen? Because what? We're his disciples. Amen? So now I want to just close with this. Here's the question. When it comes to us and when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can only answer this right now with every head bowed. Are you a follower or are you a disciple? And what God desires this morning is this, for this local portion of the body of Christ, this mighty congregation. He desires that we be disciples, disciples of his, that we count the cost. But you see, here's the good news. The good news is this. Before we can become a disciple, we have to be a follower. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. As Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, Nicodemus recognized who Jesus was. He said, "We know that you are a man that came from God, because no man can do what you do." But Jesus told this to Nicodemus. He says, "Okay, but except you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God." So the first step in this following and being a disciple of Jesus is, first of all, we have to accept Jesus. So with every head bow and every eye closed, this is a special time for you. If you've never settled it once and for all, I'm not saying, "Oh, mama and them said I was baptized as a child and I was Christian as a child." We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about right now, today. If you are not certain that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to receive him. Now is the time. It's not about, "Oh, I got to get my act together." No, if you wait to get your act together, none of us will ever get our acts together. We come to God, he makes us good. We come just as we are.